When I get a sandwich at Marsha's Deli, I get turkey and Swiss on wheat with mayo, lettuce, tomato, onion, pickles, and black olives. When I order the Son of a Sailor salad at Sharky's, I ask them to hold the mandarin oranges. There's no sense ruining a good salad. When we order food, we get to say what we want, what we don't want. For example, when Oliver orders a cheeseburger, he gets ketchup only, no onions, no lettuce, no pickles. Wouldn't it be great if life worked like that? Hi, I'll have my life, yes, but hold the anxiety, the stress, anger, failure, depression, and grief. I don't want any bumpiness, no zigzags, none of the frustrating bits. Yes, I'll take my life, but hold the struggle, the hardship, the friction, and the conflict. Oh, and as a side order, also, I'd like all those close to me whom I love, I want them to have trouble-free lives as well. Well, it'd be great, right? But it doesn't work that way. You already know that. To be alive is an amazing thing. To wake up each day is a genuine gift from the God who gives us birth and walks with us all through life. There is, in the course of life, pleasure and happiness and joy and discovery. But we have to welcome all those good parts along with all kinds of other stuff that makes life hard. We might lose a job or worry about our finances. We might not get the marriage we'd hoped for or the kids and family we had in mind. We might fall ill. We might deal with migraines. We might get cancer. We might miss our dear friends. We might lose our hearing or deal with other body issues, strength issues later in life. We might feel lonely or depressed or confused or bored or overwhelmed. All that stuff is pretty normal. When Jesus meets people in the Gospels, he offers them healing and wholeness, a life where everything can belong. He reconnects them to themselves, to their wider communities, and he reconnects them to God. It's probably not all that helpful to imagine Jesus' practices of healing in terms where he will cure everything and fix everything. Or at least in my own experience, very few of us are ever really completely cured or fixed. When we experience God's healing touch through the living Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find strength and comfort and even joy in the midst of our problems. God usually doesn't erase all the trouble. It's not as neat as that, but God does come to meet us in the middle of the mess and helps get us through it, helps us deal with all of our limitations and frustrations. So we're in this worship series that will extend here for through early October, and we're calling it Wholeness. And over that span of time, I will be addressing some specific challenges that we face. I'll talk next week about stress and anxiety. In weeks following that, I'll talk about depression, about anger, and about grief. So if these mental health challenges haven't affected you personally, I would be very surprised. But even if you can't locate them in your own experience, I can assure you that those you love have been affected by them. So it's important for all of us to think about these things as a congregation. Issues related to mental health and emotional health are common and widespread. One of my hopes over the next month is that we normalize some of these things just simply by the fact that we can talk about them in public together. We'll remove some of the shame, some of the embarrassment, some of the stigma associated with mental health issues. So just a few statistics for you to place this in context. When you look at all, and this surprised me, when you look at all adult stays in U.S. hospitals, so the reasons people had to be hospitalized, 1 in 4 of those involved some mental health issue, either a depressive issue, bipolar, schizophrenia, some other mental health disorder, or a substance abuse issue. 1 in 4 hospitalizations, a result of those issues. 25% of U.S. adults are currently living with a mental illness. 50% of U.S. adults will develop at least one mental illness during their lifetime. These statistics probably don't surprise you, maybe, but I hope that if you haven't thought about it or haven't had immediate family experience of it, it will help you realize how common and widespread mental and emotional health challenges are. Let's see. About 18% of U.S. adults suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder each year. About 7% of U.S. adults suffer from a major depressive order each year. And by major depressive order, I mean one that takes you out of your rhythms, that interrupts your ability to work and eat and sleep. If we were talking about lower level depression, the numbers, the figures would be much, much higher. So clearly mental and emotional health issues affect all of us, either directly or indirectly. And one of my goals, like I said, is simply that we can talk about it, first of all, but also so that we can be more empathetic, more caring, and better at including people, making them feel loved and welcome when we run into challenges. We do have our work cut out for us. There were surveys done when people with mental health challenges were interviewed. Only 25% of them believed that others are caring and sympathetic to persons with mental health challenges. It's a pretty low number. That means that 3/4 of people who are experiencing emotional, mental, or psychological distress feel abandoned, isolated, alienated, and unloved. That's too high. So friends, I'm convinced that with God's help, we can do something about that, at least here in our own lives, in our own families, and in our own community. I know that as I look out here, many of you are on the front lines in these kinds of efforts here in our own place, which makes me delighted. So what should we do when life brings us stress and anxiety, when we find ourselves depressed or angry, when we're caught off guard by a failure or grief or loss? How do we respond? Maybe there are some of us here who've had to wrestle with serious mental illnesses like depression. That can get so acute it can make you suicidal. Maybe some of us have wrestled with anorexia or bulimia. Challenges like cutting or harming ourselves in other ways, like schizophrenia or other challenges where there are hallucinations or hearing of voices involved. Maybe some of us have struggled with manic depressive disorder, borderline personality disorder, narcissistic personality disorder, addictions to drugs or alcohol or sex or food. Some of our young people may live with attention deficit disorder, which brings along a whole set of cluster of challenges, or the challenges of being somewhere on the autism spectrum. Again, even if you haven't had firsthand experience of these mental health issues, those around you, those you love, they have. So whether your challenges are of the more serious kind that might require medication or hospitalization, or it's something milder that doesn't quite reach that level, all of us wonder why life so often brings us face to face with such heart-wrenching difficulties. Now, in our more, childish moments, we can imagine creating a fantasy prayer world in which God will simply come and work some magic and our problems, poof, will be gone. That'd be great if that happened for us and the people we love. For the most part, when we're talking about things like stress, anxiety, depression, anger, and grief, we're talking about things that meet us in the normal course of life. Almost no one ever gets to skate through life without facing one or more of these challenges. They don't come to us as punishments for anything. If you encounter these mental health challenges, it doesn't mean you've done something wrong. They're not punishments. They're just the cost of being alive. They're the kinds of things that happen to vulnerable, fragile, soft-skinned, genetically delicate creatures like we are. And the same is true even if the mental health challenges are acute or serious. They're not punishments. They're forms of illness that might require medicine to rebalance our brain chemistry or expert guidance from physicians and therapists who are trained to help us, encourage us, and get us through it. Whenever we're ill in any way, we also need a congregation of people surrounding us who can love us and support us and help us get through it. That's where we all come in together. If our awareness can be up a little bit, if we're paying attention to the way life works, we can be more available for the people around us. The psalm we read this morning begins, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken and endures forever." These lively, energetic prayers from the Psalms are full of images that can help us approach our lives in new ways. So, can you see yourself as a mountain, immovable, unshakable, enduring? It might be hard for us to imagine ourselves as a mountain, but we can be impressive like mountains are, present and solid and real. Like mountains, our lives have depths far below the surface. In fact, when you look at a mountain, you're only seeing part of it, and a pretty small part of it at that. The rock folds that form that mountain plunge down deep into the earth. It's rather like seeing an iceberg in that sense, with the tip visible above the surface, but the great mass of the thing down beneath the surface of what's visible. I think the psalmist is right. We would be wise to see our lives in this way. Not everything is visible on the surface. Much that's important to us is down deep and can be somewhat difficult to get to. And yet it's there, as solid and real as the part that's visible. A few examples. All of us have a few memories from childhood, from our early childhood, but most of those memories aren't available to us. They're there, but they're buried down deep and extremely difficult to get to. We may remember a few of our dreams here and there now and then, but most of them are hard to recall. They're there, but they're down deep and difficult to get to. Sometimes in life, we might be too busy or too numb or too afraid to even take note of what we're feeling as we register what life brings our way. But the feelings and emotional responses to life are there. They're just down deep and difficult to get to. Lastly, as an example, when there are parts of our lives that embarrass us, or parts of our lives that we don't like, or parts of our life that we have written off or excluded somehow, those too stay down underneath the surface, down in the deep. God's love in Jesus Christ invites us to a new kind of wholeness where we can begin to integrate what's down deep with what's up on top of the surface. When we hear the good news that God loves us, what that means is that God loves all of us, all the different parts of who we are. It's the kind of love that helps us gather up our childhood experiences, our dream life, our emotional responses to life, and even the neglected parts of who we are into a beautiful new kind of integrated wholeness. May feel like that's quite a journey or a lot of work, but that is the path on which God has invited all of us. When Jesus calls us to a new life, we generally tend to choose the decent, the shiny, the respectable parts of who we are, the parts we're not embarrassed about, the part we let other people see, and then we put all this in a little knapsack and off we go following Jesus. But then Jesus turns around and looks at us with a quizzical look on his face. It's clear that we're doing something wrong. And Jesus says to us, "No, bring all of it." "Bring all of what?" we ask. "Bring all of you, all of who you are, all your experiences, All the parts of you that you've categorized as good and bad, as clean and dirty, as worthy and unworthy, gather it all up and bring it with you. Don't leave anything behind. Our reading from James is a wonderful call to wholeness. James points to the divisions and the cracks in our lives. The divisions can be social and economic between rich and poor. That's what Leah was talking about, where the rich have most of the leverage and the poor don't count much. But the divisions can also be very personal, the cracks that run through our own lives. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves and as whole persons, bodies and souls together. We're not to neglect the need for food and clothes as if our bodies and our bodies' needs are second class or unimportant. We're to express our love for ourselves and for other people by simple acts of feeding and clothing our bodies. You can't love all of your neighbors until you've learned to love all the different parts of who you are, including your body's most basic needs, to be bathed and fed and clothed and to get a good night's rest. I really believe that God is at work in all of us to lead us forward into a life of healing and wholeness. This is good news for us. This is a wonderful and mysterious process. It doesn't happen by force. God always woos and invites and persuades. I think the life of faith really picks up steam when we let go of the dreams that our life should be easy. I do think that our lives can be pieced together into a new kind of quilt. It won't ever look perfect. But the name for what we're giving to that over the next several weeks is this word, wholeness. If you want a chance to experience a renewal that invites you into a fresh perspective on your own life, you will have a chance to do that over this next month, and I'm excited about it. We'll be exploring the same old story that we keep telling week after week after week, that in Jesus Christ, God loves you in a way beyond what you can even imagine. So it's the same old story, but we'll be exploring it from an angle that we don't often consider. What does this good news mean for my emotional life, for my mental health, and for my affections, for how I feel about what comes my way? And I think what you'll find out is that there are a couple different ways that you can hear this good news. You can hear it as a kind of cosmetics, where nothing in you really changes, you just cover it over with a little bit of religion. I've done this, right? Or you can hear and welcome this good news as life-shattering, life-rearranging good news. This is the level where you're no longer talking to God through a crack in your front door. You open it wide and you invite God in, you make some tea, and you even give God permission to rearrange the furniture of your life. When that happens, things get exciting. So I hope you'll be around. Amen.